We are in Revelation chapter 22 this morning, and by the grace of God, we'll finish this chapter together, beginning in verse 6. But instead of reading the whole remaining text, I'm going to bounce through here and sort of give us the highlighting verses of the portion that we'll be in together this morning. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Revelation 22 and follow with your eyes as I read out loud. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, of course, you can follow on the screen behind me. John says in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22, he says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and they are true. And the Lord God," it says, "of the holy prophets sent his angel to show forth unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Verse 7, Jesus joins in here and he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy," notice, "of this book." And then in verse 12, Jesus continuing to speak, he says, "And behold, I come quickly for a second time. And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." And down in verse 20, "He which testifieth of these things saith, surely for the third time I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And then in verse 21, the closing verse of all of God's word, notice here, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And all of God's people said, amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And we ask you, Lord, as we open it before you, that you would open it to us. Lord, in this closing portion of inspired scripture, we ask you, Jesus, to give to us all that it is that's on your heart for us, that not a one of us individually would walk out of this sanctuary missing what it is that you're speaking to us. Whether it's an invitation to the yet-to-be believer to come and to drink, Lord, we pray that they would do that today. Lord, if it's to the believer who's been wayward and drinking of water sources that will never satisfy out in that world, Lord, we pray that you draw them back today. And Lord, for the holy, for the righteous, for those who are going in the right direction, we pray that you would strengthen the resolve all the more to continue today. We are thankful, Jesus, that you'll accomplish whatever it is that you see fit to do in this second service because of the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for this time, Lord. We ask you to have your way among us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said again, amen. You can be seated, and we'll recomb through these verses a little bit more carefully. We come now to an epilogue of not just the book of Revelation, but the whole Bible. This is a very special portion of scriptures. They're the last verses, the last things that God has to say to us through his word. It's the completion of his inspired and errant scriptures to his people. So we come to this beautiful terrain that we'll settle into and allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. Verse 5 ended the description of our eternal home, of the New Jerusalem, the eternal city of God. We spent much time looking at those things. And as I shared with you last week, verse 6 down to the end then is the end of the end. It's an epilogue, again, not just to the book of Revelation, but to the whole Bible. Now, what we're going to find here in these verses that remain is a series of exhortations that are given to us in three contexts. The first context that I want to highlight for you before we move through these things, then I'll remind you of them as we move, is over and over, these verses tell us that we could trust these things, the prophecies of the book of Revelation, that these very things specifically, these words specifically are given to us inerrantly. They're going to happen. You can bet your life on it if you would. Okay, there's a very seriousness here attached to all of that is in front of us. Then secondly, we are given these exhortations in the context of imminency. That's a very important word when you study Bible prophecy. We didn't ever say from this pulpit that we believe in the immediate return of Jesus Christ. We here believe at Calvary Chapel in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And there's this reinforcement of that imminent return that, as I believe, is in our near future. I believe it has to be a part of how we live, that Jesus is coming quickly, as it says to us three times in these verses. So again, an exhortation of imminency here at the close. And then thirdly and finally, there's given to us this exhortation in the context of a warning to the ungodly or to the unbelieving, and then a promise, or many promises, to the believer that they're going to, that we're going to, all of us in this room, we're going to determine our destiny. Those who turn away from him, Jesus is going to make clear that they have a responsibility in that process. So I'm going to seek here to be as faithful as possible to heralding as trite and true as possible for a simple mortal man, God's word, so that everybody can leave here today with things clear as day in front of them, understanding that they contribute here then in their responsibility to their destiny. What's so unique here is that there's no other book of the Bible that's more self-authenticating than this book with this epilogue. I mean, you're not going to turn to any of the other portions of Scripture and go to the close of them and see that there's this taking time by the author, inspired by the Spirit, to say everything you just read is true. I mean, this stands alone in that way, that the Lord Jesus has John write all of this at the end, after the end of the writing, then to say to us over all of these verses, hey, everything you just read is true. It's right here in front of you. It's what you need to believe. Jesus is being more than gracious in that regard. Now, I want to say this to you before we dive in. If we've missed here the testimony of Jesus throughout the narrative that is abundantly clear, then we missed the main thing. We didn't study the apocalypse. We didn't study the unveiling that Revelation is translated. That's the word where we pull from. We didn't study this book to become more heady. We didn't study this book just so that we can know futuristic events. Primarily, we studied this book for a greater unveiling, a greater reveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there are things given to us here that the Gospels don't give, that the epistles don't give, that are so important, says God, for us to know of his person. So I pray that you would have caught it from the incarnation to him being Savior, to him being the rising one, to the rapture of his bride, to his authority, to judgment of the nations, to the millennial reign of Christ, to the holy city, to the close of the book. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is what should have been seen. So we dive back in here, and I'm going to break it down for you quite a bit, because these are the Lord's last words, if you would. That he has left to us under the inspiration, certainly, of his Spirit. It says in verse 6, John writing says, "And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and without fiction." Now, Jesus has this description of who he is, faithful and true, inscribed on his thigh in Revelation 19, verse 11. When he comes back again, faithful and true on his thigh. We're reminded for one of the last times that that is who he is. He is faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, notice here, not just to show John his servant, singular, but to show unto his servants, plural. And if you refer to yourself as a servant of Jesus today, as a follower of Jesus, this is to you. You're included in this word. He sent his angel to show us the things, notice here how the grammar is written, which must shortly be done. These things must be shortly done. What we're supposed to grab from that verse then is this word must, that there's this divine program, says God, that's already in place. It's fixed. Nothing's going to change about what's in front of us in Revelation. It's already written. As heaven sees it, it's going to roll out exactly as heaven says it's going to roll out. Okay, I want us as a congregation to be biblical in our worldview. In understanding the times that we're living in. It doesn't matter what Washington says. It doesn't matter what the United Nations says. It doesn't matter what the European nations say or the Middle Eastern nations say. Jesus said, this is how the culmination of human history is going to go. Okay, you don't need to be wondering as you meander through life like the rest of everybody is. You can have a very clear understanding. Be biblical in the premises that you stand on, that you're taking here. Okay, understanding that Jesus told us, this is it. It must be this way. It's fixed. It's not going to change. He's putting his authority upon this. He's saying these things that must shortly be done. I want you to see here. As a heralder, as an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, he said, shortly be done. Shortly is shortly. There is no intervening prophetic event that needs to take place between this morning's 11 o'clock service and the trump sounding and Jesus Christ calling his bride to meet him in the air. That's very important for our generation to understand. We're living in unprecedented days. There is no, please hear me, intervening prophetic event, says the Bible. Doesn't matter what man says. Says the Bible that needs to happen, that will precede him calling us to meet him in the air. What these things are declaring, they must happen, and they must happen shortly. Well, they're soon to take place is the language. What is necessary to be done quickly. These things that are in front of us in Revelation. He goes on now to give to us the actual words of Jesus. He says for the first of three times, behold, consider this. You're sitting in church, don't blitz through this. Don't rapid fire it. Behold it, it's an imperative. You need to sit with this, give thought to it for a moment. I, your bridegroom, he says, I am coming quickly. All three times that he says that in this epilogue is in reference to, in the context of, the rapture of the church. I'm coming quickly, like a thief in the night, to snatch you away, to bring you to where I've been. The long distance thing isn't working anymore. It was good for a while, but now it's time to come and get my bride, carry her over the threshold and go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now it's time to honeymoon. I'm coming quickly is what he says to us here. I'm coming quickly. Blessed. This is the sixth of seven Beatitudes in Revelation that I've been highlighting for you. Blessed is he. The plural is gone. It's singular. Blessed is the individual that is keeping. Literally, that's how it reads. The ETH on the end is speaking of present tense. It's speaking of lifestyle, not profession, but lifestyle. Blessed is the individual man, woman, young, old, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if the neighbor next to you is into it like you are. Blessed is the individual who got bit by the word of God. It's life to them. And as a result, their lifestyle reflects that they are keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So when we began our study through the narrative in chapter 1, verse 3, there was a blessing pronounced similar. And it included those that read and hear this prophecy, that they would be blessed. You'd be blessed just for reading it. You'd be blessed just for hearing it. The reading and the hearing is done. Now it's time to keep the things that we have read and heard. Now it's time to put feet to our faith is the exhortation. Now it's time to walk these things out, Jesus is saying, personally, individually. Though none go with me, still I will follow. There's no turning back. It doesn't matter what this section over here is doing. It doesn't matter what my girlfriend's doing. It doesn't matter if my friends are into it like I'm into it. Jesus is saying, here's the seriousness of it all. At chapter 1, it was hearing and reading. In chapter 22, it's about keeping. What you heard and what you read, now keep it. Guard it. Hold tightly to it. Bring it close to your heart. Make it your own. Let it be your lifestyle, he says. Now John joins in. And he says something here emphatically. It's the first time he mentions himself since chapter 1. He says, and I, John the Apostle, I saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And the angel responded to me with two imperatives. And an imperative is a command. And here's the first of the two here. The angel responded to me and he said, first of all, make sure that you never do that again. That's the first of two imperatives. For the reason for it, he says to John, is I am your fellow servant. I'm the fellow servant of you, of thy brethren, of the prophets, notice this, and even of them at Calvary Chapel, which keepeth the sayings of this book. If we're here today and we're saying, Lord, I want to keep it. I don't want to just hear it. I don't want to just read it. In my case, I don't want to just herald it. I want to keep it. I want to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Then the angel says, I put myself in your rank. As fallen creation that intends to keep the law of the Lord close to our hearts, the angel says, that's all that I am. I'm equal with those who are in that place. Now he says, secondly here, he gives this command, don't you ever do that again. I'm just your fellow servant. And then he says, if you're going to worship, worship God. And it's, you must worship God. There is a God, and then there's everyone else. He says, I'm not it. There is creator, and then there's creation. Only creator is worthy of our worship. Amen? So the angel sets him straight here. You must worship God. Now he goes on in verse 10, and he says to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for, that's the reason, the time is at hand. I can't water that down for anybody. For those of you who want to just kind of mosey through, for those of you who got all these protests and objections for why you don't want Christ to come toward the earth to receive his bride, I can't, there's nothing I can do here or I'm willing to do to manipulate the text to say something else. There is imminency and urgency attached like crazy. I mean, I can only break down the language so much, but look what it says here. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. So what he says then is something that is different than what he told Daniel 600 years before. In Daniel's prophetic writing, he said, Daniel, seal these things up. They're not for your generation. To John the Revelator, he says, opposite of what I told Daniel, you don't seal these things up. I want them heard. I want them read. I want them taught from pulpits. I want it going forth. I want the people of God to know what's in front of them. I want the world that is thirsty. I want people that are hungry. I want them to hear the invitation of the Spirit saying, come. I want it to be heralded. I want it to go forth. Don't seal these things up. Daniel, they weren't for your generation. John, they're for the generation of the last days. They're for us. This is powerful. These things are for us. They're to be taught. They're to be heard. They're to be understood. So he then goes on to say in verse 11, listen, this is very sobering here, what Jesus is saying, and it's following the thought of the revelation going forth. I don't know what's going on in other churches. I don't know how much line by line of revelation is being heralded. In this space, it's gone forth from verse 1 to the very end. We've not skipped any of it. Now, as a result of it going forth in that manner, now he's going to speak to the congregation. I can stand before God by his grace and mercy and say, Jesus, I gave it to him. I gave it to him. Now watch what he's going to do here. This sent chills down my spine, and it continues to even in this live moment of preaching it. Look what Jesus says in this verse. Verse 11, he gives four imperatives here. They all begin with let. But what you need to understand is they're not imperatives like the rest have been, where it's a command. Rather, they're imperatives of permission, scholars say. They're not the perfect will of God in some instances where it's like, let these things be done by command, but rather by permission. Now watch this. In response to the word of God, Jesus says this, he that is unjust, here's the first of four, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, well, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's this either or proposition with no neutrality possible in front of us. There's this take a stand. There's this God's word has gone forth, namely the revealing of all that's in front of us as a generation. If this doesn't move you and shake you and wake you, nothing will. There's this relief for those who are messengers of the gospel, myself included, and all of you that herald it, where we can only bring Christ to men. We can't bring men to Christ. So we don't want to manipulate and try to twist people's arms into the kingdom. As we've been learning on Wednesday evenings through 1 Corinthians, if we can sweeten them into the kingdom, they can be sweetened out of the kingdom. If we can intellectualize it, appeal to the intellect of a person and try to get them to intellectually buy in, well, then somebody else smarter than us can come along and talk them out of it. We don't have to twist anybody's arms. You know, we see with the vaccine, if you get the vaccine, you'll get a gift card, you'll get this, you'll get that. There's a lot going on attached to push the vaccine. So we're in a culture where we can be bought in so many ways to do certain things. Jesus says, I don't want you to adapt that mentality when it comes to salvation. We herald it, we give it out, we share the good news, we post the link of the service, we send it to our loved ones, our family and friends, because we want them to know. But if they don't want to know, if they want to be filthy, for goodness sake, second service, what did Jesus shed his blood for? To wash us from our filth. But if man doesn't want to be washed from his filth, if man wants to stay in his sin because he loves darkness rather than light, then there's this permission given by Almighty God and this generation and this season to say this, let him be. Now listen to me, I don't want to be let be. I don't want to be let be by Jesus. I don't ever want it to be said that he just let me have my way. I don't want to have my way. I'm thankful, as bad as it feels, I'm thankful for the conviction of God's Spirit that leads me to repentance. I'm grateful for the lack of peace when I'm in error. I'm grateful that I can't sleep. I'm grateful for the torment. I'm thankful that his Holy Spirit hunts after me. I'm thankful for it because it shows me that I am his and that he is mine. Because there's this permission that is given in the last of days here in regard to the prophetic word that has been going forth from beginning to end, that if a person doesn't want to wake up to reality, if a person doesn't want to receive and believe, let him be. Divine permission. We're in a season where God says, I'll honor your decision. But we need to know that the book has a purpose. And the purpose is to make filthy people clean. God has the power to change someone, but only if the person wants to be changed. Now, in the positive, this is for those, because I got to preach to the whole room. So I got a variety of situations right now. So let me speak to those of you now who are putting one foot in front of the other in your Christianity and you're working it out with fear and trembling. Let him that is holy be holy. Let him that is righteous be righteous. Holy, dedicated. Let the person who dedicated their life to Jesus when they responded that day to the gospel, let him continually be dedicated to Jesus. Let the person who at one point in their lives became set apart, set aside for his good pleasure, let them continue to be set aside. This isn't the time to let our guard down. This isn't the time to become unequally yoked. This isn't the time to abuse liberties in Christ. This isn't the time to argue what are our liberties. This is the time to be sober, to be straight, to be on the straight and narrow, and to be walking toward Jesus like never before. This is the time where we keep ourselves in the love of God, where we're not flirting with what he redeemed us from. This is the time where we wake up each day and we say, Jesus, here's what is holy. Here is what is righteous by your blood being given to you another day. I'm choosing this day, Lord, to serve you. I'm choosing this day, Lord, to yield my members to you. I'm choosing this day to start in your daily bread, your daily word. Give me my portion. I'm choosing this day to confess sin. I'm choosing this day to talk with you as I walk with you through school, through the workplace, through life. Jesus, my all is yours. There's a charge here. There's an anticipation that in the last days, when this is not sealed, but your fate is becoming sealed to keep going. There's an anticipation. There has to be. He includes the holy and the righteous here to stay the course. There's an anticipation that there's going to be some wavering. There's an anticipation that it's not going to be easy, that good is going to be called evil and that evil is going to be called good. That men no longer are going to endure sound doctrine. There's an anticipation that men are going to want their ears itched. They don't want preachers and teachers of Scripture. They want entertainers. There's an anticipation that we're going to get bogged down, where we feel like we're drowning with the sorrows and the news that is in front of our faces every single day. And the Lord stoops down in the closing portion of the Bible, and he lifts our chins, and he says, keep trucking. Him that is holy, continue to be holy. Him that is righteous, continue to be righteous. Keep going the way of God. That's the exhortation that's here. So verse 10 then, please notice this. Verse 10 ends with imminency. He says to us, the time's at hand. There's imminency. And then verse 12, behold, I come quickly, begins with urgency. 10 ends with imminency. 12 begins with urgency. In between, when imminency and urgency are taking place, there's this challenge to people about the way they live. I got to work it out. You got to work it out. I got to work it out. You got to work it out. But there's this challenge of how we're living. But Jesus is saying, faithfully, I'm coming. I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me, verse 12, not just to give to the unbelievers in a negative sense, but also to the believers according as his works shall be. Speaking of our service there. Our salvation is free, but our service, he's going to reward us. How about that to encourage you today? He saved you. You had nothing to do with it. He pursued you. He sought you. He then gave you faith to respond. He gave you faith to activate salvation. You got saved by the gift of faith he gave you. You responded yes to Jesus. And then he put it in your heart all along the way to repent when you were wrong and to will and to do of his good pleasure and to serve him. And then when you get to heaven because of everything he did, he's going to reward you for the work that he did through you, that he put within you, that he gifted you for. And that should matter to you, because I believe we're going to take those rewards that are in the shape of crowns and we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. What a day that's going to be. What a day. I come quickly. The rapture. I'm coming again. I'm coming. There's no intervening prophetic scenario that needs to take place between these things that were said here. And when Christ comes like a thief for his bride. I am the Alpha. He loves to say it four times through Revelation. It's emphatic, I alone am the Alpha and the Omega. I am, verse 13, the beginning, and I am the end. If you didn't catch what I'm trying to say here, he says, let me say it this way, I'm the first and I am the last. I'm the primal cause and I'm the final aim or conclusion over the entirety of human history. That's who's the one who's speaking these things to his beloved. So because of these things, blessed, verse 14, the seventh and final beatitude that is found in the apocalypse. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they might enter in through the gates of the city. Blessed are those, he says, that do his commandments. Scholars say that that portion of verse 14 is more appropriately translated, blessed are they whose robes are washed. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Because as a result of the work of Jesus, his redemptive power, because of the blood of Jesus that washes away our filth, we get access into the gates. Because we get access into the gates, we get access to the tree of life where we could eat forevermore. I'm sorry, I don't know if this is too Pentecostal for some of you, but I think we should give him a round of applause. I mean, you're listening to what your future is in Christ. I don't know how you can sit here. This is completely undeserved. We didn't do anything to earn any of this. We're going to get access into the city. And because we got access into the city, we're going to get access to the tree that man's been forbidden from since the beginning of time. You kidding me? I mean, you think through these things. When I'm preaching them, I'm feeling them. Probably more than the rest of the room. That's an intensity when you're preaching it. And I'm actually comprehending it more now than I have all week studying it. Because it's right in front of me. And the power of the Spirit when I preach is absolutely otherworldly. So when I'm hearing these things, as he's speaking into my heart, first as a son, secondly as a pastor, I'm being rocked by him. I don't deserve entrance into the city. I don't deserve access to the tree of life. And the alternative is so sad. Because verse 15 introduces those who are without the city. See, we're going to be able to go in and out of the city, no doubt. But when it's talking about without the city, he's talking about the lake of fire. There's only two end-alls for image bearers. Heaven, which is what God has always intended for image bearers, to be with him and him with us. And then the lake of fire that was not created for image bearers. It was created for Lucifer and his minions. He is desperate to save souls. That's why he hasn't come yet. Some of you are sitting here and you're scoffing and scorning, saying, ah, they've been saying forever Christ is coming again. It's because of you he hasn't come again yet. And for a long time it was because of me he hasn't come again yet. He's long-suffering, he's forbearing, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, and he's abundant in mercy. He delays his coming in your vernacular so that he can draw more in. He wants to have a greater harvest, a greater gathering. He wants men to know he's desperate to save men. He wants us to understand the severity here of rejection of him. This is the end of the Bible. This is the epilogue. This is what's on his heart when man finishes reading his revealed word. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. If you're not ready, get ready. If you are ready, stay ready. There's eternal ramifications attached to all of this. What you do with Jesus Christ, it's up to you. The choice is yours. You do what you will. If you choose him and you receive him and you believe in him as the only way, the only truth, the only life, you get access into heaven's gates. And you get access to the tree of life that's in the midst of the throne of Almighty. And there's no cowarding. But if you reject him, well, then there's an outside of the city. And this is just the reality of it. There's an outside of the city. And it tells us in verse 15, this is what's there. Besides the devil, besides minions, besides the Antichrist, besides the false prophet. What's outside in the lake of fire, number one, are dogs. Number two, sorcerers, drug dealers, drug users that are unrepentant. Don't anybody get it twisted on my Lord here and think that he's speaking about a thing that you used to do that defines you before you were redeemed. Paul said we were all these things before we were translated out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This isn't like you stumbled. This isn't like you've done this for a season. These are people who habitually live this way and they're not willing to have their filth be cleansed. Please understand that. No one should be leaving right now or checking out. This is imperative that you understand this. God is so gracious. He's not condemning a person who sins before he saves them. That's what sinners do. They sin. Christ said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. I came to the world to save the world. These are people who say, I don't want to hear it. These are people who say, I'm content to be a dog. The idea of a dog in Scripture is a scavenger. They'll eat anything. They'll go from pile to pile, just like your dog at home does. It wasn't sweet, though. We got our dogs at home. We treat them better than our own kids. They're the only ones excited when we come in the house. But you know how a dog in the Orient, they weren't brought in the house. They were referred to as a scavenger. People would look at them, they say, they're not domesticated. They go from pile to pile. They eat whatever the pile is. They roll in the pile. Ethically, morally, they are unclean. Deuteronomy 23 gives us the initial usage of the word, and it's speaking of morally impure male prostitutes. Paul uses the word dog when he speaks in Philippians chapter 3 of Pharisees, when he speaks of false teachers. It's a bad word in Scripture. It's people who say, I don't want to hear it. The whoremonger. That's where we get our word pornos from. It's speaking of sexually immoral people. Anyone who's having sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Listen, these are God's rules. This is God's word. I'm not being a prude. I'm not outdated here in my belief system. I'm simply unleashing the Scripture. This is what God says. It's fair and square. Nobody will be able to stand before him and say, I didn't understand it. Not in this room. There's no way I'm playing with that. I can't stand before God with a guilty conscience. I got to know that I heralded it. Whoremongers, the words pornos, anything sexually that's activity going on outside of the marriage bed between a man and a woman. It's interesting here. He says murderers, idolaters, master passion, anything besides Jesus. And whoever loves and makes a lie. That's the last condemnation of sin in the Bible, and it's lying. The devil, in the form of a serpent, lied to Adam and Eve in the beginning. Did God really say? And then he twisted scripture. And at the very close of the book, the last condemnation of sin by Jesus is lying. People who habitually lie. Satan is the father of lies. And you know, it's crazy. You can take lying and attach it to any of those other previous descriptions of sin and lump them together. In other words, all adulterers, while they're in adultery, are liars. Because in order to cross the line and enter into adultery, you have to lie. First, lie to yourself, and then tell a series of lesser lies to everybody around you. Well, I deserve better than this. If she would do that for me, then I would be this for her. It's because of this. You can attach it to whatever you want. You can attach it when it speaks of sorcerers there in verse 15. It's speaking of drugs. Pharmaceutical, it's where we get our word from. It's speaking of drugs, both legal drugs that are abused and illegal drugs. I'm a druggie. I'm on drugs because, and then I tell myself a lie to get myself to cross the threshold of why I'm on drugs, and then everybody else lesser lies. Lying is attached to all of these things. You can work yourself down all the way down to idolatry. But again, the issue here is that these characteristics are settled characteristics of the lives which were not delivered, even though the grace of God made it possible for deliverance. Jesus, verse 16. Only time in the Bible we have that. It's emphatic. I, Jesus, I have sent my angel to testify unto yous. It's plural. Yous guys in second service. I sent my angel to testify unto yous these things, verse 16, namely the book of Revelation, in the churches. First time we have church since chapter 3, verse 22, the word that's used there. He says, I am the root and the fruit of David. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world that has fulfilled all Old Testament prophecies. And as a result of that and the reflection of that, I want you to understand I'm also, for the first time used in Scripture, this description, I, Jesus, I alone am the bright and morning star. First time it shows up, Jesus saves it right here. I'm the representation of a new day. That's what he's saying. I'm Venus. That's what the word would translate to in our language. I'm that early star, that star that comes up first to let others know, travelers, mariners, shepherds, that the day is getting ready to break. That's who I am. The day's getting ready to break. The end of the age of grace, we're on the brink of it. Age of grace, man, from Pentecost till now, it's almost over. And when it's over, it's over. When the end time events begin to unfold and the rapture of the church happens, that's that whole, after the imminent return of Christ, when those things start, there's no stopping. It's like a woman in labor. It's not just Braxton Hicks, it's real labor, and it transitions quickly to active labor. And what happens is the birth pains get more intense and closer together, and there's no stopping it. A baby's going to be born. Jesus said, that's it right here. I'm the bright and morning star. Get ready. A new day is about to break. And it begins not when Jesus comes to the earth, but when he comes toward the earth for his bride. We're on the brink of it. The bright and morning star is about to make his appearance. The brightest star that outshines all others. First time right here. It's interesting, though, before I move from it. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture of the Old Testament, In Isaiah chapter 14, when Isaiah reveals to us the fall of Lucifer from his original position as a worship leader in glory, it calls him there, when it speaks of his fall, the son of morning. Morning star. It's like there's two morning stars placed in front of us in Scripture. The one of Isaiah 14, which is much lesser, the devil, he promises to dogs. He promises to sorcerers and murderers and idolaters and liars a new day. If you bow down and worship him. Remember he said that to Jesus? If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. The problem with that morning star is that he's a promise maker, but not a promise keeper. This one here in front of us this morning, the true bright and morning star, he saves the best wine till the end. Not only is he a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. And he can deliver on his promises, unlike the morning star of Isaiah 14. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. That's the exhortation here. Now, here we go. We're getting ready to descend and land this plane. Y'all with me? And the Spirit and the bride, because you can't separate the two. The true bride of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, they're hearing the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking precise words, and precise words make us think precise thoughts. Good information produces good fruit. So the person that is hearing this information that's deliberate by Jesus, they say in response, come for the second time. And let him that is thirsty say, thirdly, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, which is undeservedly. Part of it is evangelical, but not all of it. It's a lot of times only used in an evangelical manner. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. Absolutely, certainly. If you are thirsty and you've been drinking of the water sources, the wells of that world, and your mouth is still parched, come and drink of the only one who can quench your thirst. Absolutely. But it's also the bride joining in with the Spirit saying to the Lord in response of these prophetic words, Lord Jesus, come. There's this call here, come. It's please, Lord, come. We are waiting for you. It's an imperative. You've got to come, Lord. Lord, you've got to come. In light of this prophetic word, you've got to come. And then for anybody on the outside looking in today, the only prerequisite for you to come is to be thirsty. Just thirsty. Just a person in the seats today. Opposite of what the culture presents, you have to be right with God. All you got to be is thirsty. You could be a dog that's thirsty. We all were. Let's not get it twisted. Let's keep it real, church people. We all were. We were dogs. We were sorcerers. We were murderers. We were liars. We were those things but God. And because of Jesus stepping into our lives, we didn't do anything to earn it. He redeemed us, and he saved us, and he filled us with the Holy Ghost. So what we are then, let's represent ourselves fairly to those who are new and visiting today. All we are is dirt bags filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that fair? We're dirt bags who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. That is it. That's the only difference. If you're a thirsty dog, you're a thirsty sorcerer. You're a thirsty sex addict. You're thirsty. You know that no matter how much you go and follow the morning star of this world and what he offers to you, there's nothing that satisfies. Jesus says the only prerequisite to come and drink of me who will quench your thirst is just be thirsty. The only way you can drink of him is freely and undeservedly. There will be no boast by man. Why would I ever do anything else besides teach the Bible? What in the world am I going to add to this? He says, I testify, it's emphatic, verse 18, I testify. unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of Revelation. Two things. Middle verse 18, if any man adds, or literally is adding unto these things, well then there's this future active phrase here, God shall add unto him, singular, the plagues. Now y'all have been with us through the plagues, the vial plagues, the trumpet plagues, the bowl judgment, all the plagues are going to be added that are written, that literally is that stand written. No matter what you do, they stand written in this book. And if any man shall take away, so the adding and the subtracting is what Jesus is saying, don't you do it. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away, again, future active, a day is coming, he's going to take away, singular, his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's present tense, that stand written. God says, listen, there's a serious warning label on this book. It's a blessing to hear it. It's a blessing to read it. Listen, as a preacher, it's a blessing to preach it. It was tough, but it was a blessing. But there's a serious warning label on this book, and here's what it is. It's not my book. It's not your book. We don't add and we don't omit. That's my problem with people that fly high and just pull from God's word instead of teaching through God's word. We don't add and we don't omit. We have no authority to do so. We do not add to anything that God's word says, and we don't take away. That is what the Pharisees did that Jesus had so much contention with. They'd always add to the word of God. They always added, and what you call those types of people are legalists. It's Jesus plus something. Jesus plus performance. Jesus plus dress. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. It's doing. It's Jesus plus you doing. And then the Sadducees were just as bad on the other side. It was them subtracting, detracting. That's Victorian. That's antiquated. That's outdated. You're being a prude telling the congregation anything besides a man and a woman and sexual activity is not appropriate. That is Victorian. See, they reduce from God's word. Both are dangerous. We have no place as pastors and as parishioners touching this. They stand written, no one's messing with them, God says, or else there will be consequences. And here we go to close. In verse 20, he which testified these things, Jesus, third and final time, says, surely, yes, indeed, says Jesus. I, and it's emphatic, I am, present tense, coming. Quickly. Any dad or husband, father in the room, you go away, you leave your family, the main message you want them to know, no matter if it's a day, a weekend, or 2 weeks, I'm coming back. It'll be over before you know it. I'll be back soon. Before you even know it, I'll be back. You need to know, though, I'm coming back. You kiss your wife, goodbye. What's the message? Don't get a new boyfriend when I'm gone. I'm only going for a work trip or whatever it would be. I'm coming back. Like, it ain't over. I'm coming back. Jesus is saying to his bride, there's no way that we can make light of this. Three times in the epilogue, I am coming. And he makes sure here that he prefaces it here with a surely. Yes, indeed, no matter what they say, no matter who won't teach it, no matter how funny it seems, no matter how ludicrous it seems, no matter how outlandish it seems, no matter how unprecedented it is, me coming in the air with the saints and the trump sounding and in the twinkling of an eye, those who are dead in Christ will rise and those who remain will be caught up in the air to be with him forevermore. It doesn't matter. It won't disrupt my plans. They must come to pass. They must come past shortly. I am coming. I'm coming. And listen, last word of the Bible given to us that Jesus speaks. Here it is, quickly. If you get to sit with somebody that you love on their deathbed, that last word that they speak is so important. What was the last thing they said? The last thing Jesus said, he isn't dead, but before the book closes, the last word, I have it circled in my Bible, quickly. Keep your lampstands lit. Keep them full of oil. Jesus is coming. I'm coming quickly. And John gets what I'm trying to get you guys to be a little bit more of. Excited. He says, amen. even so, come, Lord Jesus. What he's saying then is the Greek expression or equivalent of the Aramaic Maranatha. The Lord comes. The Lord has come, the Lord is coming, and the Lord will come again. That was the favorite expression of the early church. You see it in 1 Corinthians 16, Maranatha. Jesus says, I am coming. John says, the Lord comes. And the book closes so appropriately if you know Jesus. Look at verse 21. It says, the grace. That's so Jesus to close the book, the Bible, the last verse of the Bible with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. It's grace for him to be our Lord, isn't it? It's grace for him to shepherd us through this life. It's grace for him to tend to the flock. It's grace of him to give us his Holy Spirit. It's all grace. Grace we're saved, grace we're being saved. Right? It's grace by faith. But it's so gracious of him to give us this advanced note of what's coming. He didn't give us the exact day and hour. I'll never, by the grace of God, stand here and pretend I have a day and hour. That means I should be removed. These guys that get silly and start writing books about they figured it out, no man knows a day or an hour. He's coming. He said, you don't know the day and hour, but you know the signs and seasons. So as much as we don't know exactly when he's coming, there's the expectancy of his coming toward the earth in the air. More than there was in September of last year when we began this book. I think the most of us thought by the time we'd finish, I think some of us even thought, myself included, we might not even finish the book. Here we are, we finished it. And I think from the start date to the end date, if anything, there's just an increase of what is going on. Not things feel so much more settled than the way we hoped they would be. And the Lord is so gracious to say, I've shown you the signs and the seasons that you need to know of what it will be like before my return. But more importantly than any of that and being obsessed with calculating when he's coming is just being found ready. Just living for him. Honoring him because of the grace that he has given to each of us. The Lord has come. The Lord is coming. And the Lord will come again. Jesus, we thank you. I mean, you're so kind and gracious to stoop down to our level and give us scriptures about the days that are in front of us. Lord, we do not deserve any of that. And we're not even doing a great job as stewards of it. There's so much warring and bickering among the church about when these things happen. It's got to grieve you. The main thing's the main thing. You told us three times, you're coming. Our job isn't to figure out all the details. Our job's just to be ready. So Jesus, I pray for your bride that has your spirit, that's praying, hey, you know what, church, this is the Patmos prayer. Come. I pray for the bride that's in the room this morning that's just saying, Lord, get us out of here. Come, because we're ready. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us to keep trucking, to keep putting one foot in front of the other, serving you, loving you, and living for you. And I pray for anybody right now that I'm going to give an invitation to come to you, that right now in this service would be their moment of salvation. So listen, God sees this room in two groups, believers and unbelievers. He doesn't see the room, skin color, bank accounts, your status in the world. He doesn't see it that way. He doesn't measure the way man measures. Man looks at the outward. We size each other up. We see what we drive in here. We see what kind of Bible we're holding, if one at all. We look at how each other are dressed, our our style. We are so superficial. God says, I don't look at any of that. I'm not concerned in the least bit. Those are only the tents that the real you is occupying. I look at your heart. Your heart is either his or it isn't. There's only two groups. But he says this to those whose hearts are not yet handed to him. He says, I want your heart. He tells us just like it is. He's not making any subtle passes here. He's making it very clear. He says, I want your heart, because if I have your heart, I'll have all of you. I'll take you as a dirty dog. I'll take you as a liar. I'll take you as an addict to drugs. I'll take you as somebody who's sexually immoral. I'll take you however you come. I want your heart, but I'm not going to take your heart. My hands are up in the air, off. It's got to be you giving it to me or it won't be real. And when you leave the room, something else will get your heart. Your heart will be bouncing around all over the place. I want your heart, and the only way I can receive your heart is if you'll give it to me. And what I'll give back to you is satisfaction, peace, joy. What I'll give back to you is eternity secured. I'll give it back to you freely and undeservedly, but you've got to give me your heart. So I want to be very clear. If there's anybody in this room right now or on the other side of the camera, you're in your living room, your den, your office, and you're watching this service, you've not yet given Jesus your heart. You're 12 years old, you're 20 years old, you're 90 years old, wherever in between, doesn't matter. This is the Ancient of Days, reaching down and saying, I want your heart. If that's you today, I'm going to give you a chance to respond the way the Bible says you need to respond. You need to respond. If you believe in your heart, you need to confess it with your mouth. And in doing that, you do it in front of others. Jesus said, if you profess me before men, I'll profess you before my Father and all the host of heaven. It's a wonderful deal. So in this moment, if the Spirit is saying to you, come. If the Spirit is saying to you, drink. If the Spirit is saying to you, surrender. If the Spirit is saying to you, respond, give him your heart. I'm going to invite you right now just to raise your hand. Right where you are, just raise your hand to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just keep it raised to Jesus. If there's anybody in this space that has not yet given the Lord their heart, raise your hand to him. Come on, now's not the time to play games. You raise your hand to Jesus. God bless you. Just keep it raised. And bless you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just repeat after me out loud if you believe this in your heart. And Jesus promises you that he'll fill you with life everlasting. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. Cleanse me of my filth. Save my soul. Help me to walk with you and follow you and serve you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. This is yours. If you just receive, this is yours. This is the way that you know God. There's no other way to know him except through his word. So if you don't have a Bible, let one of the elders and pastors up front, out in the foyer, give you one before you leave. And just start reading through the Gospel of John. Just start praying and reading through the Gospel of John. And watch how Jesus transforms your life from the inside out. For the rest of us, let's stand and sing Maranatha. The Lord has come. The Lord is coming. The Lord will come again.